Well, for this Sunday and the next two, for these 3 weeks, I want to invite you into a conversation with God about the conversations we have with God. I want to talk a little bit about and explore what it means to be people of prayer, what it means to be living on a prayer in our daily lives, and how our prayer life can help us perhaps have a better life, more of the one that God wants for us. Now, I will be the first to confess that I'm going to approach this series with a little fear and trembling in my own heart. It's always good to have a little fire in the belly, but I have a little more than a little fire in the belly this morning, because I want to confess to you that I don't have a very good prayer life. I may be able to offer a sufficient prayer during worship or at the beginning of a meeting, and some of you are like, it'd be a little shorter and a little less gracious, God, that'd be good, but that's fine. But I have to tell you that it's one of my struggles in life, one in my spiritual life, is prayer. I don't come to it easily. I don't come to it readily. So like all times, I come to you before you as a learner trying to get better at this spiritual life. And I want to commit to you that I hope throughout this conversation that I can be inspired to have a better prayer life. So when this is over, I want some of you, not all of you, because that would be really hard, but if some of you might ask me, hey, is your prayer life better 3 weeks later than it was today? I hope I can say yes. If I can't, then we'll continue on in the series for a few more weeks. Now, 3 weeks is going to be plenty, I promise. So prayer is this interesting thing, isn't it? It's something that people do, whether they're religious or not. It's one of the things that the people who claim to be spiritual but not religious still pray. If you see any of those research statistics about people in their religious life, we know two things to be true. People are less and less interested in the church as an organization, still very interested in God. But most people still pray. Most people still talk to the divine. Most people still talk to God because they believe that somebody out there is listening to them. They believe that God is out there hearing their prayers. They're not totally sure what it does or how it works, but we do it anyways, and we go forward. Now, there's a sense in which I think a lot of people, myself included at times, we approach prayer like a certain genie in a lamp and his adventurer. If you have seen the commercials lately, there's a remake of the movie Aladdin that just came out. How many of you remember seeing the original Aladdin, the Disney movie, or read the books in school or something like that? Or how many of you have seen the new one? My family got to see it yesterday. We'll leave it at that. My family got to see it yesterday, but it reminded me, and I had already thought of this before I knew they were going to go see it, that we often approach prayer like Aladdin finding the lamp. That we find it and we get this lamp and we pick it up and we notice that it's dirty and we start to rub it off, and all of a sudden out pops a genie. And the genie goes, I'm going to give you 3 wishes, but there are certain conditions that apply. It's also like an infomercial, you know, you have 3 wishes and don't waste them all at once. How often is that how we think about prayer? We think that if we just grab our Bibles and, you know, blow off the dust and rub the top a little bit, God's going to pop out and go, I'm going to grant you 3 wishes. Now, what if that's how prayer did work? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know how many unicorns there would be? How many little girls have prayed for a unicorn and God goes, not going to happen, little girl? Or how many little boys have prayed for, you know, to join the NBA? We'd have a lot of NBA players out there. Or how many millionaires would there be? Any of you, don't raise your hand, actually, please don't do that. Any of you ever bought a lotto ticket and said, please God, please God, please God? And the rest of you are like, I'd really love to win the lottery. And God's like, you got to buy a ticket. I don't work like that. Whatever our inclination is, once in our lives, perhaps more often than we care to admit, more often than I care to admit, I think about prayer like finding a lamp. And I'm going to rub it, and God's going to come out and grant my wishes. I think it like, I'm going to find my Bible. I'm going to open it up. And all of a sudden, Jesus is just going to pop out of the pages and go, aha, I'm going to do what you want. Now, there are some funny ways to think about the ways that which could happen. There are some ways in which we wish it might be true, because there are times where we pray for good things, for things that God wants for us. But when we think about prayer, and if we equivocate it with the understanding of God as the genie in our lives, or like a divine guidance counselor that's just going to give us perfect advice whenever we ask for it, we're going to try to put ourselves in a position where prayer won't work. Now, how do we know this? We know this because Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. Jesus taught his disciples about many things, but there are very few things that they asked him to teach them about. Now, they presumed that their rabbi, their teacher, was going to just continue to teach them. But I think it's of great importance that we note that one of the things they asked him to teach them about was prayer. Because the disciples then and us today, we all have the same problem and we have a similar inclination that we typically try to make prayer about us and what we want, as opposed to making prayer about God and what God wants. When we treat prayer like a genie in a bottle or a genie in a lamp, we find ourselves thinking that prayer is about positioning God to do what we want, as opposed to what Jesus tells us, which is prayer is about positioning ourselves so that we're the people that God wants us to be. We tend to think that if we can just pray right, if we can just have the right prayer, if we can just say it right or spell it right or write it right, whatever it might be, or think it right, that God's going to do what we want. And actually, Jesus teaches it's the other way, that when we pray right, we will do what God wants. And that's the beauty of the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. That's the beauty of the way in which Jesus teaches it, because it helps us understand that prayer isn't about positioning God to do what we want. Prayer is about us finding our way to doing what God wants. Now, this beautiful thing that Jesus does for the disciples then and does us now is he teaches them about prayer. And if you'll notice in the way that the writer of Luke sets this up, the disciples go to Jesus and they ask him to teach them about prayer because, if you didn't catch it, because the other disciple, the ones that were following John the Baptist, knew that John had taught his disciples, his followers, how to pray. And so the interesting thing about this is, for me at least, is that there's a standard issue that people don't know how to pray in a way that God would want for them. But yet also, it was a common occurrence back in that time that the disciples, the followers of teachers, of people of influence at that time, would ask their rabbis, ask their leaders how to pray. And specifically, then they would give them a prayer that they would then offer continuously. So John's disciples had been taught a prayer that they would have thought of as the one to pray all the time, the one that they would continue to pray without ceasing. And so the followers of Jesus, his disciples then, asked similarly, well, if John gave them a prayer, Jesus, certainly you could teach us how to pray. And then what follows is how Jesus wants us to pray. What also follows is a teaching about who God is and how prayer fits together and what God wants for us and who God is. Now, that part about who God is one of the things we'll get to next week. But this first part that we're going to look at is about what God wants us to be praying about. And it's right there in the front of the prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. Now, we hear this prayer, and we hear this prayer a lot, right? If you notice, that the reading from Luke should have sounded awfully familiar, because I'm not exactly sure. There's a clock over there, by the way. So if you're ever wondering, like, how does he stay on time? I put a clock up there. Every once in a while, I'm giving a tour, and they're like, that's an interesting clock. Is that from your session? And I said, no, I put it there myself. So anyways, that was really a digression I didn't plan on. That happens every once in a while. Pardon me. So Jesus was teaching his disciples, and the very first thing he asks them to pray for, he asks them to pray, your kingdom come. Now, when we pray that, we hear, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The version of the Lord's Prayer that we have is a combination of the one we find in Matthew and the one we find in Luke, and then a combination of them prayers and iterations of it that we've had throughout the centuries. But at the foreground of this prayer is this request that Jesus has of the disciples to pray for God's kingdom to come. And we hear that, and it's a little lost on us because we pray it every week and because we're not totally sure what that means. And so we pray it, and we wonder, what is Jesus driving after there? But the disciples would have heard that, and they would have stopped dead in their tracks, because any time that someone talked about the kingdom come, they would have thought two things. The kingdom is about to come, and they would have thought about the kingdom that's about to come, and they would have thought about the kingdom that is to come. Now, the disciples, when they prayed that, they would have heard Jesus making a pronouncement that when you pray, you're asking for God's kingdom to become a reality in that moment. And God's kingdom becoming a reality was then a promise for people that the way the world was then, and the same thing we pray today, that the way the world was then was not the way that God wanted it to be. Specifically, the followers of Jesus at that time would have thought about a kingdom of Israel coming so that they could have freedom in that way. But the reality was Jesus was about something so much more than just that. Jesus was about the kingdom of God coming both then and till now and to come so that all people might know God's dream to become a reality. There's a way in which when we say God's kingdom come, we're saying also, may God's dream for this world become true. May God's hope that all people might have a family of people that love them come true. Not necessarily people related to them, but people that love them. May the hope that no longer there be a world filled with injustice be one that becomes real. May we find our way into a world where God's dream of a place filled with joy and a world filled with joy become true. Those are the things that God is asking the disciples to pray for. Those are the things that when the disciples uttered those words, thy kingdom come, they would have known they were praying for that. But they also would have known that they were praying for another kingdom to come. And that is the kingdom to come of the life to come. There's a gift in which there's a double meaning there for the disciples then, and as we pray today, that we're both praying for God to orient our lives to what God wants for the here and now, but God also is making a promise to us that there is a kingdom to come in which we will experience God's love and eternal life forever. And the complexity and the basic part that it's two things there would have been something the disciples would have heard and would have celebrated. And it's something that we want our prayers to be about as well. That when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we pray for God to help us make God's dreams come true in the life now. And also so that we can celebrate the hope and the promise of God's promise of a life to come. Because when we orient our prayers around this, we orient around our prayers and our prayer life around what God wants us to be about, not what God is going to do for us. We orient our prayers around what God wants us to do for others and not what we want others to do for us. And when we find ourselves in a prayer and a life that lives this out, we find our ways living into God's best for us, God's best for our lives, and God's best for the world. And so when we approach our prayer life like a genie in a lamp, we ask for our dreams to come true. But when we approach our prayer life the way that God wants us to, we pray, may God's dreams come true. May all your, you, God, may all your dreams come true. So when we pray in this week to come, maybe we can reverse our prayers. Maybe instead of asking for what we want, we can ask for, God, what do you want? Maybe we can ask instead of our dreams to come true, may our prayer simply be, may all your dreams come true. Jesus asked the disciples to pray this way, and Jesus asked us to pray this way today. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you saw fit to teach us how to pray. We thank you that you saw fit to teach the disciples then and teach us today how to make our prayers not about us, but about you. God, as we come to the table in a moment, we ask that our prayers to turn into the experience that we share together. We ask that our prayers in this bread and this cup remind us of the way in which our lives are supposed to be about your kingdom come, your will to be done. Help us to make this true. In your name we pray. Amen.